firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more?
Welcome to Through the Bible with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Well, we've still got Christmas on our minds as we study Luke chapter 2 today. And what a perfect time to separate truth from fiction. You know, you can always count on Dr. McGee to shoot straight about the Bible. So let's clear some things up. Like the wise men. Remember when we were studying Matthew back in the summer? Dr. McGee said that if only three wise men showed up in Jerusalem, then why was Herod so paranoid? Well, likely there were 300 wise men. Well, today on Through the Bible, we'll hear some other mistaken ideas about Christmas, about when Jesus was born, his purpose for coming, and when the wise men came to Jerusalem. As you're finding your place on the Bible bus, listen to a couple of great letters. This first one's from Deborah in New York. She writes, "Your plain teaching of the Bible brought such peace to me when I was grieving my son's death. Because of you, I framed my thoughts correctly about God. Now I have such a love, can I say affection, for the Word of God? I can't get enough of it. Steve, please keep saving me a seat on the Bible bus." Well, you got it, Deborah. And here's more encouragement from Kevin in Palos Verdes, California. "I just want to say thank you for everyone who has something to do with getting Through the Bible to people all over the world, including myself. What a blessing. I've been on the Bible bus since 2011, and it's been a great trip. I don't see myself getting off the bus anytime soon. These teachings have shown me that I'm a sinner that needs Jesus Christ, and then shown me how to walk with Jesus. God's Word is such a blessing in my life. And seeing the impact that your program is having across the world through the World Prayer Team is absolutely incredible. What a joy it is to be able to support this ministry with prayer and gas money. Praise the Lord." Well, we praise the Lord for you, Kevin, and the whole Through the Bible family who prays and financially supports the Bible bus as we travel every day of the year through almost every country of the world. And when Kevin said thank you to everyone who has something to do with getting Through the Bible to people all over the world, that includes everyone who prayerfully supports and generously gives to keep the Bible bus moving forward. So thank you. If the Lord's blessed you this year through our studies together, then let this be your prompt to help keep this ministry healthy and financially strong in the new year. We know that God will bless Through the Bible with opportunities to share His Word in unexpected ways. And through your generosity, we'll be able to respond quickly and with faith. If you'd like your gift to count towards your 2016 taxes, then you need to act fast. Either call in your gift at 1-800-652-4253 today or tomorrow, or go online to ttb.org/give through Saturday evening. Thanks so much for your willingness to be a part of what God's doing around the world and for your generous support. Now let's pray as we begin our study in Luke chapter 2. Father, reveal to us the light of your salvation in Jesus Christ today. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now as we come today, friends, to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have here the record of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now you'll recall that when we began this study, I made certain statements. And one of the statements was that this Gospel has a twofold purpose. It's a historical record. And you're going to note that in this chapter in a very definite way. It was written actually for the Greek, directed to him in particular. And for that reason, it was written to the thinking man. And it also has a great spiritual purpose, and that's to present the Son of God. And so today we have an opportunity to look at that in a very definite way. And I promise to give you a quotation or two along this line to back up these statements. I want to go back and quote from Neander, one of the great saints of the past. And he made this statement, and I'm quoting now, "The three great historical nations had to contribute, each in its own peculiar way, to prepare the soil for the planting of Christianity. The Jews on the side of the religious element, the Greeks on the side of science and art, the Romans as masters of the world on the side of the political element." So that we've seen in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke that each one of these Gospels were directed to a particular segment of humanity, of the human race. Matthew to the Jew, Mark to the Roman, and now Luke to the Greek. And again, it is Dr. Gregory who wrote, the Greeks are clearly distinguished from the other great historic races by certain marked characteristics. They were the representatives of reason and humanity in the ancient world. They looked upon themselves as having the mission of perfecting man. They were the cosmopolites of that age. They made their gods in the likeness of man, in their own likeness, and therefore joined to human culture utter worldliness and godlessness. And they had, you remember, that altar to an unknown god that Paul called their attention to. Paul was the proper one to go there to Athens and go into Greece and preach this gospel that Luke had written about here in this gospel. And of course, Dr. Luke was along with him. Dr. Luke, evidently a Gentile. Now, there is something else that probably we should say concerning the Greek mission was thus evidently a part of the preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. It forced the thinking man of that age to feel and confess the insufficiency of human reason, even in its most perfect development, for the deliverance and perfection of mankind, and it left them waiting and longing for one who could accomplish this work. Now, Dr. Luke is getting ready, beginning here with chapter 2, having given us this preface and this introduction to present the Lord Jesus from his birth to his death to his resurrection and to the ascension back into heaven and the promise of his coming again. Dr. Luke covers a great deal of ground for us that's important. Actually, the thing that the Greek accomplished was to give a language that became the vehicle for getting the word out. It communicated the gospel to the world, was the Greek language. And God used that man, Alexander the Great, to do that. And Howson says of Alexander, he says he took up the meshes of the net of civilization, which were lying in disorder on the edges of the Asiatic shore, and spread them over all the countries which he traversed in his wonderful campaigns. The East and West were suddenly brought together. Separated tribes were united under a common government. New cities were built as the centers of political life. New lines of communication were opened as the channels of commercial activity. The new culture penetrated the mountainous ranges of Pisidia and Lacedaemonia. The Tigris and Euphrates became Greek rivers. The language of Athens was heard among the Jewish colonies of Babylonia. And a Grecian Babylon was built by the conqueror in Egypt and called by his name. And of course, that was Alexandria, a great city in Egypt then and even down to the present day. Now we find, with that kind of a background, we should look now at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And notice these things we've mentioned, that this man sticks close to history. And Sir William Ramsay found out he was very accurate in every statement he made. I'm reading now Luke 2, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now somebody says, gracious, were they taxing America in those days? No, my friend, but it says all the world. But the interesting word that is used here is the Greek word oikoumene. It means inhabited earth, and it means the civilized world of that day. And you know, we weren't civilized in those days. Most of us had ancestors in Northern Europe, and they weren't even included in this, although Caesar Augustus would love to have taxed everybody if he could have got to them, and he would have. Now, who is this man, Caesar Augustus? Well, he was an adopted son of Julius Caesar. His name, actually, was Octavius, and he took the name Caesar. I think he had a right to it, and it was a name that was sort of like the name Cadillac. It had prestige, and he took that name. Now, Augustus was not a name at all, but a title. When the Senate submitted to him certain titles, one, by the way, was king, and another emperor, and another was dictator, and he didn't like that term. But he took the name or the title of Augustus. Now, you'll notice that Augustus has a religious significance with it. He attempted to deify himself and make himself God. And here is a man, and I think this is remarkable, and Dr. Luke didn't say this accidentally. Caesar Augustus, he signed a tax bill, and he said the whole world in that day must be taxed. And he said that this is the thing that's got to take place. I need money to raise my army and keep my army in the field. I need money to live in luxury. And so he made this decree that the world should be taxed. And notice now, this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Notice that historical reference? And all went to be taxed, every one, into his own city. Now, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And friends, you couldn't say it any better than that. He came out of Galilee. The town was Nazareth. He went into Judea. It was the city of David, and it's called Bethlehem. And the reason he did all of this was because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary. Why did she have to go to Bethlehem? Because she happens to be of the lineage of David also. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, this is, to me, may I say, the thrill I get as I read this simple historical statement that is historically accurate, but back of it is a great spiritual truth. Here is a man who attempted to make himself God. He signed a tax bill that everything should be taxed in his day. And he wanted to be worshipped, by the way. Well, it caused a woman and a man living in Nazareth, peasants, if you please, and they went down to Bethlehem to enroll. And that woman was carrying the Son of God. My friend, you want to read that statement again? Read this record. It's tremendous. Caesar Augustus tried to make himself God. Nobody's paying taxes to him today, and nobody reverences him today at all. They've practically forgotten about Caesar Augustus. But may I say that that little baby that was in the womb of Mary, there are a lot of us today worship him. A great many of us have called him our Savior today. I don't know about you, but this is a remarkable story to me. And notice what happened when she was down there, and she shouldn't have been going down there. I feel like saying, wait a minute, Caesar Augustus, remember that there are women that are with child are going to have to be moved to get your taxes. And I think he'd have said, I don't care about babies. I'm interested in armies and taxes and money and luxury. And all that's gone now. And we're told here, so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. This is all arranged to God. It was in the fullness of time that God sent forth his Son so he could be born in Bethlehem. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, friends, are you willing now to face up to it? Dr. Luke gets right down to the nitty-gritty and he tells you exactly how it was. I like the way he does it. You know what he's saying to you here? He says that Mary put diapers on God. Do you like that? May I say to you, this is a tremendous statement. This little baby that she put swaddling clothes on him, he's the Son of God. This is a tremendous statement, and I'm not through. Notice verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. couldn't have been the dead of winter, or they wouldn't have been out there with those sheep at night. Someone says, when do you think he was really born? I don't want to go into that question because to me it's irrelevant, because he was born, period. Just like what day was he crucified on, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. And someone tried to get an argument with me by mail some time ago, and I told him that it doesn't say Christ died for our sins on Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. He just died for our sins. And that's the thing that's important. And the thing's important here, he was born. And I think it was the springtime. But be that as it may, I'm not prepared to even argue that. I don't care to even defend it. I just don't think it was the dead of winter. And I think that's irrelevant, the date that he was born. The important thing is he was born. That's the great fact. Now we are told here that there were shepherds there with their flocks in the field. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I said a moment ago that Mary put diapers on God. That's what she did. That's what Dr. Luke, he's a doctor, he's trying to tell you that, friends. Don't miss the point. It's a tremendous statement. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now that says a whole lot to me. I have refrained now for months to say something to you folk that you'll have to admit when you hear it, that I've exercised a great deal of self-restraint. I have a grandson that if I had an hour and a half on the radio, I'd tell you about him because he's pretty wonderful. I heard the story about two men talking to each other. One of them said to the other, have I told you about my grandson and showed you pictures of him? And the other man said, no, you haven't, and I want to thank you for it. So I won't tell you folks about him other than to say, it's wonderful to see a little fella like this to come into the world, and you have your heart goes out to him, and there's a sympathy that goes from you to him. And you know that's the way God entered the world. He could have come in as he's going to come the second time in power and great glory. But he came in the weakest way you can come into this world. He came, as George MacDonald put it, he came a little baby thing that made a woman cry. Or, if you want the rest of it, they were looking for a king to lift them high. But he came a little baby thing that made a woman cry. That's the way that he came into this world, a Savior of the world. And he laid aside not his deity, but his glory, because there should have been more than just a few shepherds there and these angels. All of creation should have been there. That fellow, Caesar Augustus, instead of collecting taxes, should have been over there to worship him. And he could have forced him to, but he didn't, you see. He did lay aside not his deity, but his prerogatives of deity. And he came, the little baby thing. This is the picture that's here, and I can't think of anything lovelier than we have here. And let me read on. This shall be the sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Mary put diapers on him, friends. That's what Dr. Luke's telling you. He came into this world a human being. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows you today, and he knows me today. And it also means I can know something about God, too, because he took upon himself our humanity. And verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now let's don't misquote that. And this is not the thing really that the angel said. It's not on earth peace, goodwill toward men, but it's peace to man of goodwill. This is not this asinine statement that's being made today, let's have peace, 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 peace. My friend, God says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And he says, we live in a day when you need to be beating your plowshares into swords, not the other way around. We live in a wicked world. We live in a world where Satan dominates it. And because of that, there's no peace in the world. But there is peace to men of goodwill. If you're one of those that have come to Christ, taken him as Savior, you can know the peace of God being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of peace he came to bring the first time. Now he's coming the second time as the Prince of Peace, and he's going to put down unrighteousness and the rebellion in the world, and he'll establish peace on the earth. And until he comes, there'll be no peace on this earth. Now I'm reading verse 15. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go unto Bethlehem, see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they made haste, and they came to Bethlehem. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, they got there early, but as I said when we were in Matthew, the wise men did not get there until much later. He was in a house when they got there, and I'm of the opinion that several months had elapsed. Now, will you notice, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's the way a mother would do, as you know. And she was a wonderful mother. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And then you will recall Mary and Joseph went down into Egypt. Then they came back to Nazareth. And there was nothing that took place until he was 30 years of age. That is, he didn't begin his ministry until then. But now we have here the fact that he's become a man. Since he has, he was born under the law, and he's going to follow the law. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, the name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And you remember there were 32 days. That meant that there were 40 days that the woman was declared unclean because she had brought a sinner into the world. Mary was a sinner. You see, she needed a Savior, as she said. And all this was done as it was written in the law of the Lord. We saw that in Leviticus when we were studying it a few weeks ago. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And as we said at that time, they offered the turtle doves, which is an evidence of their poverty, and they did this according to the law, because of the fact that the sacrifice was for Mary and not for him. As far as we know, he never offered a sacrifice. Now there was there a man by the name of Simeon. And we read in verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And what happened? Well, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And here's another solo we have here. This man Simeon singing it for us. And it's the Nunc Dimittis. Now let thy servant depart in peace. Why? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I want to stop on that expression. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What did he see? A little baby. That's all he saw. You see, salvation is a person, friend. Salvation is not something you do. Salvation is a person, and that person is Christ. You either have him or you don't have him. You either trust him or you don't trust him. Do you have him? Do you trust him today?
Don't let today end without answering that great question. If you have him, then thank him for that assurance. And if you need him, call out to him today. You'll find some helpful resources on ttb.org/salvation if you'd like to know more. We're here to answer any of your questions about resources from Dr. McGee, so call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email us at biblebus@ttb.org. And remember, if you'd like to give a 2016 tax-deductible donation to Through the Bible by phone, then tomorrow is your final opportunity. Call 1-800-652-4253. You can give online at ttb.org/give through Saturday night. The Bible Bus is back in the Gospel of Luke tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then.
Jesus made it home, unto him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.